Our scripture reading this evening hour is from the book of Psalms. We turn to the 115th Psalm, Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is the help, and he is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord increase you. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. My dear congregation, as we continue indeed our series on the doctrines of grace, we are, of course, engaged in considering the Ten Commandments of our Lord. And no doubt we indeed have heard these commandments. We've heard sermons on these commandments, maybe our entire lives. And we likely could list the commandments if we were asked to do that verbally, or maybe even write them down. And we get them all correct. But maybe indeed when we do list the commandments, whether we think about them or whether we actually list them down on paper, no doubt we have in our minds, either explicitly or implicitly, a priority about them. We look at the church, we look at ourselves, we look at the world, and we think there are some of these commandments that seem to be more important than others. We think of murder. That's an important commandment. We may not murder. Or stealing. Or lying. We have these at the top of the list, and they're just terrible, terrible to break. Maybe somewhere way down at that bottom of the list, we have things like coveting, or this second commandment, which we'll consider this evening hour, worshiping false gods. In fact, when we would read about the breaking of these commandments, in the newspaper, for example, we may indeed hear about someone being horribly murdered by somebody else, and our hearts would recoil about the grotesqueness of the breaking of this commandment. But yet when we think about the second commandment, for example, people worshiping a false god, we may feel rather enlightened or educated or informed when we would read on the news or study in the history books that among the the Hindu believers, people believe in Hinduism. There are 900 million Hindus, and since they believe whatever you feel is your God, therefore, we can come to the pretty quick conclusion that they have approximately 900 million gods, because they worship whatever they believe is a god. Or when we think of the 23 million Sikhs worshiping their nine gurus, we read about that and we say, well, isn't that something? I feel more enlightened. Or 360 million Buddhists worshiping the idols made with men's hands, and as we read in the 115th Psalm, who have eyes but they see not, mouths have they but they speak not. Sometimes we think of a commandment like the second commandment as far less important on our list of priorities. But the truth is, dear congregation, the first commandment, the tenth commandment, sixth commandment, the second commandment are equal in God's eyes when he gave them. And therefore, they are equal in God's eyes when they're broken. But now it's relatively easy, isn't it, for us to be here in the land of the free, to have our Bibles open in front of us, and speak rather philosophically and educatedly about all these different religions in foreign and distant lands. But that's not what we're here to do this evening, is it? We're here, of course, to worship, but we're here to consider the second commandment and understand it and ask ourselves also, how does this commandment apply in our lives here, in our context, and in our culture? And so we want to consider the second commandment, as we also find it recorded in Scripture in Exodus chapter 20. We read that this morning hour. I'll read that again. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And we find that further expounded in question and answer format in Lord's Day 35 of our Heidelberg Catechism on page 72 in the back of our Psalter book. Question 96 asks, what doth God require in the second commandment? Answer, that we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he is commanded in his word. Question 97, are images then not at all to be made? Answer, God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in worship, to worship them, or to serve God by them. And question 98, but may not images be tolerated in the church as books to the laity? Answer, no. For we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. And so our theme very simply this evening hour is the second commandment. Three thoughts with God's help. First, how the second commandment reveals God's glory. How this second commandment reveals God's holy jealousy. And thirdly, and in conclusion, how it reveals his great mercy. Reveals his glory, his holy jealousy, and his great mercy. As we continue, dear congregation, with our study of the Ten Commandments, we see very clearly that this second commandment is very closely related to the first commandment. You recall, as we started last time considering the commandments one by one, that the first commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And the second one is that we are not to bow down or to worship or to serve any representation of this glorious God which was set before us in the first commandment. Last time we saw that we break the first commandment when we worship anything else than the true and the living God. The Catechism rightly notes that such a worship is idolatry. We make idols of many, many things, don't we? We can even make idols of legitimate things. And an idol, you may remember, is anything that we make that takes more importance than God, the living God of the Scripture. And so, this first and this second commandment are very closely related. That's one thing we must remember immediately. In fact, they're so closely related, just to note, if you ever do get into discussion in reaching out to others around you, that there are some Jews who make these first two commandments one single commandment. And in fact, if you would speak to a Roman Catholic, the Roman Catholics, they make the first two commandments and they combine them as just one commandment. At the end, they still come out to the number 10 because they split number 10 into two parts. And so if you ever do talk with a Roman Catholic, for example, about the commandments, you will find immediately that the numbering of their commandments is one off of the Protestants' view of numbering the Ten Commandments. But we believe, indeed, as we find this revealed in Scripture, that these verses 4 through 6 of Exodus chapter 20, is a very distinct commandment. It's a related commandment, but it's a distinct commandment from the first commandment. Because the first one speaks about who God is, and how we are not to put anything before that great God. And that first commandment speaks to us also about the very character of God. And this second commandment, as you see also in our points this evening hour, continues on with part of the revelation of the character of God, because we find in the second commandment that his character of jealousy and his character of mercy, they are revealed in this commandment. But there's more to it, indeed, than that. We clearly see in this second commandment how we are not to worship God, what God prohibits. Now, a simplified version of the second commandment could be this: no worshiping false images of God because he is jealous and because he is merciful. No worshiping false images of God because he is jealous and because he is merciful. Now, as we read through this second commandment in verses 4 through 6 of Exodus chapter 20, and we hear it every Lord's Day, and no doubt we've heard it for decades already, we must note very carefully, indeed, that God does not prohibit specifically within this commandment making images of him per se. He doesn't state that explicitly. We infer that this command is speaking about images of God, even though he doesn't detail that out here in Exodus chapter 20. And therefore, some people who look at the second commandment, for example, the Amish and the Mennonites, they say, well, this second commandment speaks more about images in general. Images in general, and that's one reason also that they don't believe in taking pictures. One of the reasons, they have a two-part reason actually for not taking pictures, the Amish and the Mennonite do, that's because they believe that there's an element of pride involved with that. But also in this commandment, they grounded in this, they say God prohibits any images. But this is more than just images on a paper. Here, this commandment is speaking about images of him. The Lord is speaking about crafting images of him and then worshiping, in turn, those images which have been crafted. The Lord says in the second commandment, literally, no graven. That means literally no carved images, no likeness of me in order to worship me. Nothing can be set before you, he says, that represents me that you are allowed to worship and may be the object of your worship. Now, why is that, congregation? We have to ask ourselves in very practical terms, why does God set this commandment before his church? Well, first, it is this, that we are not to drag God down to the level of the creature. God is God alone. He is so far above us. His thoughts, Isaiah 55 tells us, are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. He is the Lord. He is the omnipotent one. He is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. How can you capture the very majesty, for example, of God and make that somehow into a physical carving? Think of how God represents himself for our fallen understanding, for our human understanding in his word. Think of passages like Isaiah chapter 40 that speak about how grand and how majestic God is, full of grandeur, how he measures indeed the heavens with his span and holds the waters in the hollow of his hands. Or in the book of Naaman, chapter 1 and verse 3, that tell us that the clouds of heaven are the dust of God's feet. Or Job 38 and verse 4, that speaks about God who laid the very foundations of the earth. You cannot capture the majesty of God in an image. God prohibits false images of him to be worshipped because he is the eternal God, and you can't bring the holy and eternal down to the human level. And also with that, related to that, you can't capture the divinity of God in an image, can you? Exodus 33 and verse 20 tells us that no man has seen God and lived. And indeed we have not seen God with our eyes here other than through the person and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't capture the divinity of God in an image. And you can't capture the limitless of God in an image either, can you? Every image has a limit, has an outer perimeter, has a beginning and has an end. But God is without beginning and without end. God is a spirit. That's what Jesus told the woman at the well. The Lord is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, we may say, well, it's fairly straightforward. We don't whittle away during the week. We don't make plaster or concrete carvings. We don't make wooden carvings in our homes or in our basements. And we don't worship those statues and worship those images or crucifixes or whatever they may be. We worship the unseen God of the Bible. So how does this second commandment apply to us? Well, dear congregation, we have to capture, again, the spirit of this commandment. This commandment is about making something that is unbiblical and then worshiping that unbiblical thing as we would believe it represents the true and the living God of the Scripture. And God says, you may not do that. You may not do that. You see, this commandment is all about whom we imagine God to be, and then worshiping that false representation of that God. And so how would we break this second commandment, for an example? Well, we would break this second commandment when we would imagine God to be other than the God of Scripture. When we begin to think, for example, when we're going through a time of difficulty, that God somehow is a God who has limits and he simply can't help me. That he's a helpless God. Well, nothing could be further than from the truth. That God somehow is a helpless God. God is a mighty God and with a stretched out arm. Or we would imagine a God who is indifferent to our cares, or who doesn't hear our prayers, or who doesn't know what we're going through. Or if we would imagine a God of all wrath and not of mercy, or a God of all love and not holiness and justice. You see, if we imagine God to be any way else than he has revealed himself in his word, and then we bow down and worship that imagination, that wrong imagination of God, we can be guilty of breaking the second commandment. And you see, this was Adam and Eve's sin as well, wasn't it? God told them in the Scripture what they may do and what they may not do. But they listened to the devil. And they said they could be as wise as God. He said they could be wise as God if they ate of the tree. And then, after they ate of the tree, what did they do? They went and hid themselves, didn't they? Thinking somehow that God couldn't see them. And so they sinned, you see, not only against the first commandment, but immediately upon that they sinned against the second commandment too. And that's what image worship is. Making a lie, which is an image out of the invisible God, and then trusting and believing and worshiping furthermore that lie. And that is why it is so important, congregation, to study the Word of God. To study the character of God. To engage in the means of grace. So that we would understand rightly from the whole of Scripture, both Old and New Testament, whom this God is who speaks the commandments to his people and reveals himself to us in his word. And notice also in the Heidelberg Catechism in question 98, we learn that God reveals himself to us through the lively preaching of his word. Through the lively preaching of his word. That's what we learn also about the character of God. We learn about the character of God in Bible studies. We learn about the character of God in our devotional time, reading good books that point us again back and back to the back. Again and again, rather, to the Word of God. But we ought to learn about the character of God through the ministry of the Word within his church. That's how we understand him more and more. But ultimately, we are called to worship him, this true and this living God, in truth. Jesus said to the woman at the well, those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And who is the truth? Well, the Bible tells us, of course, clearly that the truth is Jesus Christ himself. In God's sight, in the Father's sight, he is the only acceptable way to true worship. He is the only acceptable way to keeping the second commandment. He is the new and the living way, Paul says it in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20. Maybe we've heard the illustration once of a teacher explaining the commandments, the Ten Commandments, to his students in class, and that they were not to worship any image of God. And one boy stuck up his hand and said, well, the Bible does tell us that we are allowed and must further worship an image. The teacher was taken back for a moment and said, well, what do you mean? Well, the boy said, in Colossians 1, we are told that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And the Bible tells us time and again that we are to worship Christ. And furthermore, in the book of Hebrews, Paul writes this, chapter 1, God, who at sundry times, in past times that means, and in diverse manners, that means in various ways, spoke to us in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, he hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he has made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And so you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the image of God, the exact image of God the Father. And the Bible tells us again and again, principally and directly, that is the only way we may worship the Lord God, this God who is a God who is full of grace and truth. This is the greatest expression, you see, of keeping this second commandment, worshiping and bowing down toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you see, we may read through this commandment and we may teach our children to be able to repeat this commandment that there is no graven image worship allowed, and to represent God in any other way than he's revealed himself in his word. And we can come quickly to the conclusion, you see, that indeed, well, we're doing pretty good on the second commandment. After all, I'm not carving images and I'm not bowing down like these Hindus and all these other people to this image. But we have to ask then, are we bowing down to the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping him and him alone? And when we and our loved ones and those with whom we share the commandments are not doing that, you see, this commandment then is being explicitly broken. Not implicitly, explicitly broken. And that's a fearful thing, not to worship the Lord God. And let us not think also, dear congregation, that this second commandment is all about church worship services. Sometimes we, as Presbyterian or Reformed, we oftentimes say, well, the first commandment's all about God, the fourth commandment's all about keeping the Lord's Day, but the second commandment's all particularly about worship here in these walls. And I submit to you that nothing could be further from the truth. It's true, of course, that there's allusions to worship in church here in Lord's Day 35, and that's also true in the Westminster Confession of Faith. But we must remember, too, that these documents are historically bound documents. That is, they were written at a particular time in history when there was particular things and challenges going on within the church at that time. And at that time, the Protestants and the Roman Catholics were greatly divided about things like crucifixes and statues in the church. And people would literally bow down and worship them. And therefore, this strong language also in the catechism about what happens within the worship service. But let us not think that this second commandment, which God indeed gives three full verses to here in Exodus chapter 20, and speaks principally about it in many other parts of the Word of God, let us never think that this is just confined to a couple hours of worship within God's house on the Lord's Day. This commandment is all about the God whom we bow down to in our hearts 7 days a week, all around the clock. Wherever we may be, whatever we may be doing, we are to live for Jesus Christ, not just during worship services only, of course, during worship services included. But this is for every day of our lives. But the second reason we are told why we are to worship this one and only true God, as He's revealed Himself in His Word, is because He is a jealous God. "I shall not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, that's in earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Because I am who I am, God says, you are not to worship anyone else but me and in the way I prescribe in my word. God calls Himself jealous. In fact, that's one of the 180 or so names that we find in Scripture that He reveals Himself by. Exodus 34 and verse 14, He says, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." So He not only says, "I am a jealous God," He says, that's one of my names, jealous. Oftentimes we don't think of God that way, do we? We think of many others in the Bible, that He's Lord, that He's Jehovah, that He's King, that He's Lord of Lords, that He's Jesus, that He's Savior. But He also says, one of my names is jealous. Jealous. And He names Himself jealous, as we'll find indeed in the third commandment. His names reveal His very heart and His very being. One of His names is jealous because He is a jealous God. He's jealous for His own glory and for His own honor. That glory and honor, it may not go to anyone else. No person, no statute, only God. He says it this way in Isaiah 42 and verse 8, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Clearly, it's a reference to the second commandment. God feels very, very strongly about this commandment, and He reveals that all the way through His word. You see, that He is jealous means that God is full of zeal for His own honor. God is too holy. God is too pure. God is too perfect that we would cast Him aside and worship someone else or something else. God's honor is at stake. He says, "I am jealous that my people would give me that." And so we have to ask ourselves, do we have a sense of the jealousy of God. That God has a full right to the jealousy of his own glory. Do we understand? Do we grasp and capture something of his character coming through this commandment as well? And then he adds to that some very sobering words connected with his jealousy. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. These are very sobering and striking words. God is saying, it's very important that you keep this commandment. Very important. Because this is not only about you. This is about the next generation, and the next generation, and the generation after that. This command, and the breaking of this command, he's implying, has generational effects. He will visit, because he is so jealous, he will visit the third and fourth generation to those who don't worship him rightly. And the word visit there literally means attend to. Attend to. And so you see, it's like this. Sadly, bad habits, bad sins are passed on through the generations. And you can talk to people, can't you? And they say, well, I do things this way, even in the practical world of doing things at home, whatever that may be, in the kitchen or in our common work. I do it this way because my parents did it this way. And oftentimes the parents did it this way because the grandparents did it that way. No, there's nothing wrong with that when it's done rightly and properly and things indifferent. But you see, things like the God of the Bible and how we worship him. This is very, very important. And so God says that when this commandment too is not kept, God sovereignly not only allows that sin to go on sometime without his blessing. That's tragic enough in and of itself. But there's more, I think, to it than that. When sinners break this commandment, that punishment that they receive is not something that happens outside of God's control. God is attending to it. I will visit, he says. I just don't let it happen, he says. I will visit. And that's a very, very sobering thought. And so it's very important, you see, that we teach the next generation the right character of God, so that they have the right image of God in their minds, the correct biblical image. And we don't pass on wrong notions of who God is. And far too often, sadly, of course, this happens. You see it again and again, don't you? Even in families that have the open Word of God within their homes. Some people teach their children basically this, that God is mostly a God of holy wrath. And it carries on, and it carries on, and it carries on. And then you have others who are equally on the other side, and they say, well, God is basically just a God of love. Just a God of love. And he's like a great grandfather in the sky who just winks at sin. And those are unbiblical notions of the true God of the Bible. But what God says here is that there is a ripple effect to this. And we are indeed not to pass on wrong notions of who God is. Vitally important that we rightly understand the God of the Bible, and that we teach that right image of the God of the Bible to the next generation. And why is that? Well, dear congregation, because if we don't do that, especially as parents, it's speaking to us, isn't it, here, parents, and as we would have children under us, I may be doing all kinds of good things for my kids, but I actually might be their greatest enemy as well. If they're not getting from us the right view of God, how we understand and live for God today, God says, can have negative effects for 50 or 60 years, 40 years, or however long three or four generations take. And I believe, dear congregation, God puts this in His Word for this reason, to jolt us very, very strongly, to show us how incredibly important this is. But we thank God, don't we, that He doesn't end there, just jolting us and just shaking us with His holy jealousy and warning us that He will attend to the next generations. Because He also goes on to say that He is an abundantly merciful God. In verse 6, because verse 6 of Exodus chapter 20 is a continuation of the second commandment, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Also, this second commandment of the right view of God and the right worship of God. God says, I'm not only jealous, I'm also merciful. And mercy, again, just like jealous, mercy is one of His names. And mercy is something that God shows to His people. God showed that in the Old Testament. He met with His people, didn't He? Where? At the mercy seat. That's where God meets with His people in His love and in His covenant faithfulness. Moreover, we read in places like the Old Testament prophecy of Micah, chapter 7 and verse 18, that He delights in mercy. God doesn't just show mercy because somehow the Father in heaven is twisting His holy arm, the holy arm of His Son, behind His back, and that the Son somehow is just pressed into showing mercy to his children. It's not like that at all. God absolutely, with His whole heart, He rejoices to show mercy to His people. In fact, He rejoices to show mercy, and He even showed that in context of the law, not only here in this particular verse, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. But you remember when Moses was receiving the very law of God up in the mountain. Remember, Moses went up there and he received the stones from God that He had written, the Bible tells us, with His very finger, and they were given to Moses. And then the Lord spoke directly from heaven to Moses, and He said, the Lord God. And then the very next word, describing Himself, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. And then He repeats it, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and the transgression and sin. God would have His people know that He is not only a God of holiness, visiting sin, but that He also is a God of mercy. In Deuteronomy 7, He repeats it again. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. Now, when God speaks about the word thousand here, we don't believe that he's speaking indeed about a literal thousand generations. If we would say a generation is some 20 years, he's not talking about 20,000 years here. But when the word thousand is used in Scripture, oftentimes it's just a reference to many, many, many generations. And I believe here it's a contrast also when he says, I will visit to the third and fourth generation. But then he shows the opposite side, but he shows mercy to a thousand generations implied. Many, many more generations than he will visit with his holiness and wrath. He will visit in his mercy and his kindness those who love him and who love his son and who delight with all our stumblings and with all our failures when we seek to keep not only the second commandment, but all the commandments of God. And this is what we call in Scripture, and the church has always called, the reward of grace. Not the reward of merit. Not the reward of merit. We can't get to heaven by keeping the commandments. But he promises us in his mercy that when we seek to keep his laws, that he will visit with his abundant mercy and grace. You may say, well, I break the commandments. I break them with my thoughts. I break them with my words. I break them with my deeds. And I also break this second commandment because I don't always think of God in the right way that I ought to be thinking of God. Is there help? Is there help for us? Well, thankfully, dear congregation, there is help for us, isn't there? And that help is in the form of the Son of God. And we have to flee, therefore, you see, also with our breaking of the second commandment, we have to flee with all of our stumblings and with all of our second commandment breakages in our thoughts, words, and deeds, flee to the Son of God and pray for cleansing and pray and flee to his cleansing blood. And when we do that, and we pray, Lord, help me to keep the second commandment. Help me to keep all the commandments of God. He has mercy unto thousands of generations, many, many generations. He will visit. He will attend to those who don't worship him rightly, who don't love him rightly, but to a thousand generations. Isaiah says it this way in Isaiah chapter 28, that justice is his strange work. When Isaiah writes that he means that justice is something that God indeed engages in, but he doesn't delight in it. He must do it because he is God. That's part of his very character. But the Bible never tells us that he just so delights in exercising justice. But the Bible does tell us that he does delight in showing mercy. I pray indeed that we would keep this commandment as well, so that we, with the psalmist in Psalm 19, would echo in truth, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is a great reward. That's what verse 6 is all about, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. There is a great reward of keeping God's law and keeping this second commandment as well.